As I mentioned earlier, the story is the story of two men. One is the eldest son of a king. The other is the youngest son of a farmer. The first will die on the battlefield, fighting alongside his dad. The other will go on to be the greatest king that Israel ever had. They are, of course, Jonathan and David. Two men whose friendship has been revered down through our history as a great example of a true, untarnished relationship between two respected and very well liked men. Two men who were both at that time prominent warriors in the land of Israel. Now, most of us would have heard a lot about David, but about Jonathan, probably very little. The great Scottish preacher Alexander White, back in the 1880s, said this of Jonathan: handsome and high-mettled, full of nerve and heart, Jonathan was the pride of the army and the darling of the common people. His comrades, for his beauty of person and for his swiftness of foot, were wont to call him the gazelle. Now, such a quote serves to remind us that in Jonathan we have no weakling. We have no person who would cower away from people. We have no one who was despised. We have a young man who was similar in many ways to David. In fact, we read about an act of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14 that occurred before David even came on the scene, before David's even mentioned in the book of Samuel. And yet it's an act that I believe rivals the battle that David fought later against Goliath. I believe this act of Jonathan rivals that in terms of audacity and trust in the Lord. See, Jonathan was in his father's army. He was probably a general. And one day, without his father's knowledge, Jonathan took on a whole company of the Philistines with just his armor bearer by his side. The two of them. The terrain was to their advantage. You can read the story a little bit later. But just the two of them went to fight against the Philistine army. And the Philistine army were thrown into panic. They thought they were under attack by a lot more than just two men. And they went off, and the Israelite army then were able to pursue them and gain a great victory. In 1 Samuel 14 verse 6, Jonathan makes this comment before he goes into battle. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outposts of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf." And notice this: nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Now, we live in an age where we go by numbers, don't we? And we often think we need a lot to do something. And we often despise the small group, or the small church, or the small congregation, or the small person. Here's the answer. What faith? Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. That few was two. And the armor bearer said, "You're right, let's go." And they won a great victory. So it's obvious that David and Jonathan had a lot in common. And it was such, I think, that brought about their friendship in the first place. They were both brave. They were both courageous, effective warriors. They would both put their heads out, and they didn't get them chopped off. But especially, they both shared a strong and a fairly uncommon, for that period, belief in the power of God to do great things, and in the power of God to use them. You know, it's interesting to note when you read the story that it was after David had just defeated Goliath that the friendship between Jonathan and David began. And it was Jonathan who made the first move. And I believe that Jonathan saw that David operated against Goliath in exactly the same way that he had operated against the Philistines himself. And that was by trusting the Lord to give the victory. And I believe that from that day on, David and Jonathan came together as kindred spirits. They had the same feel, the same way of doing things, the same belief, the same in-your-face, let's-go-get-em type of attitude, because they're trusting in the Lord. In 1 Samuel 18:1, we read this. After David had finished talking with Saul, this is just after the battle with Goliath, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. But this relationship between Jonathan and David was no one-way thing. It says that Jonathan loved David as himself. Well, David responded to Jonathan in a very similar way. And when the circumstances caused them to finally be parted forever, when it got so hot and Saul was so intent on killing David that David had to go and flee, he never saw Jonathan alive again. We read this in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 41. David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. That's a reference from David to Jonathan. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Now, there's a period of time, you would notice, between those two quotes, isn't there? The first one is when they first met. The last one, or the second one, is when they departed. And during that time, or that time, was a period of many, many years. And also, it was a time when a lot of very messy stuff happened between David and Saul, the king. And the one thing that stands out from their story, in a society that was becoming increasingly fragmented, I think you need to understand that, and also increasingly godless, the one thing that stands out is the firm commitment of both these men, first to God. And they were very committed to God. You read their stories, you find that coming out so clearly. And secondly, they were committed to one another. Now, at that time, the evil one was very active in Israel. And he was using the weakness of King Saul just to run rampant through the whole country and sharing the front position in the battle against the evil one stood Jonathan and David. You know what? They both suffered because of that. Recently, on a Thursday night, I've been going with several from the church here to the studies on the book of Revelation given by Alan Chappell at Trinity. And I've been blessed. I really have been blessed. I think it's one of those good things for your spiritual life to get into depth into a book like that. But there's two things that I've taken away from those studies. And although they're connected with the study, really, they're outside the study themselves. Two very important things that I've kind of thought about a lot. The first thing is that believers today, and always have been, are in a battle situation. And the more we love the Lord, the more we seek to obey him, the more we seek to serve him, the harder the evil one will attack us. Now, some years it's a little bit less now, but there was this whole false theology preached from some churches that if you loved the Lord, then the more you loved him, the more good things would happen to you, the more good things you would get. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the more closely you are to the Lord, then the more you're going to expect to
have hard times and suffer for him. There'll be the good times, but there'll also be the tough times. Blessed be your name. That's what the song says, isn't it? I see that very clearly in the stories of David and Jonathan. You read through the stories, you find that because they both stood true to what they believed God wanted for them, they both were at times in danger of losing their lives. David often, but Jonathan too. It affected their lives. It was tough, but they knew that's what the Lord wanted for them. The second thing I've come to remember and to recall and to think about a lot is there's a very clear dividing line between those who are of God's kingdom and those who remain, whether they know it or not, in the kingdom of darkness. And that dividing line can cause a lot of distress along the way. It is something that Jesus said would happen. He said it would happen and would be seen in small groups and in families. In Matthew 10:34-36, he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Happens very much in some of the countries where Christians are persecuted today. You hear stories. We saw a DVD last night about situations amongst the Arabs and the Israelites, and some of the stories that came through that DVD showed where families were split, where a man was told that he could follow Jesus as long as he did it only in his heart and didn't do it openly by his father. If he did it openly, his father would reject him and never speak to him ever again. And he said, "I can't do it just inside. I've got to be true." He's never spoke to his father since. His father pushed him out of his life, out of his house. And other stories like that. It's happening, isn't it? That division is there. And just because we don't see it so much here, don't think it will always be that way in Australia. And when I look at the story of Jonathan and David, I find that such a division has always been the case. Read the story. Again and again we see Jonathan standing up against his father. Now from the verses you saw that there was a time in Jonathan a very strong relationship with his father. And I think that there was that relationship still continued to a great degree. They did die together on the battlefield. But there's something that came between, and it was this division between following the Lord and doing your own thing and following the way of the evil one. And the reason the division was there for Jonathan was because Jonathan knew that God's plan was for David to be the king and not him. And that God's plan was for him to support David in what God would do for David. You know, this angered Saul? There's this tremendous verse in chapter 20:30-31. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." She was obviously not in Saul's good books that day. "Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." That's the anger of the father against Jonathan. But Jonathan had realized long before that God's plan for David was far different to Saul's plan. And so Jonathan had come to accept that David would be God's king, and in some way he would help him attain that. Way back in chapter 18:3-4, read this. "Jonathan made a covenant, an agreement with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David.
along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. You know, this is nothing less than Jonathan handing over his place as future king to David. When the warriors came to give their allegiance to the king, what did they do? They took off their outer gold cloak. They took their sword, they laid it before the king, and their bow, and said, I will follow you. These are yours now. That's what Jonathan was doing. It's amazing to see it there, isn't it? Here was the one who was the son of the king, the oldest son, the heir of the throne, laying down his sword and his bow before this young man, David. It seems that Jonathan had the knowledge from God somehow about his own calling and also the calling of David. You know, in a sense, when I look at the story of Jonathan, he reminds me of a New Testament figure. I wonder if you could think of who that is. Anybody have a guess? Right, John the Baptist. John the Baptist and the Lord himself. You know, it said in John chapter 3:30, where John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. There is so much more in the story of Jonathan and David. I love to go into it. So many interesting stories. But we haven't got the time to cover it all. So I'll leave you to read that. But I believe there are two things that we can learn, and we can learn especially from Jonathan. First thing is this. Jonathan was willing to be what God wanted him to be. Are you? It wasn't what his father wanted him to be. It wasn't what others wanted him to be. Neither was it the easiest option for him by any means. It definitely wasn't the safest. He just ducked out of the way of a spear one day from his father. But in his heart, he knew that was God's way, and God's way was the only way. That's a big commitment, isn't it? It's a commitment God calls us each to make, to be willing today to be what God wants us to be, to go where God wants us to go, to do what God wants us to do, whatever that means. And that could be tough. Back in the 90s, early 90s, a group of California high school students had spent 3 months preparing and planning to go to Mexico during an Easter break to help the poor. They had prayed that God would use them in a mighty way. Anticipating an exciting week of ministry, they journeyed to a small church near Mexicali. Upon arriving at the small rural village on a Sunday morning, the students saw that the church where they were going to serve had been badly burned. The roof had caved in, and only the four walls remained. They cautiously made their way into what was left of the building while a hymn was being sung in Spanish. They were greeted by the puzzled stares of a weary, discouraged Mexican pastor and 9 parishioners who were midway through their Sunday morning service. It was apparent that the congregation had never received the group's letter and had no idea that they were coming, never received the plans that these groups had to serve them, had no idea they were coming to spend the week with them. At the end of the hymn, the pastor stopped the service, walked back to the group of high school students and said, "Qué pasa?" which the group interpreted to mean, "What in the world are you rich white kids doing in our church?" After a long silence, one of the students spoke, "We are Christians. And we are here to serve." On hearing this, the pastor's eyes brim with tears. "Some people in the village burned down our church 6 months ago," he explained.
We've been praying that God would send help, but we've given up hope that help was ever coming. Praise be to God. 35 high school students were stunned silent. They'd heard many times that God wanted to use them. Now they were experiencing it for the first time. Amazed, one of the students turned to another and said, "I can't believe it. We're an answer to prayer." God does want to use us, and he will, if we only obey him and follow Christ's example to be a servant. We can be the answer to someone's prayer by moving out of our comfort zone to use the gifts God has given us to make a difference in the world. He's willing to be what God wanted him to be. But secondly, because he was willing, Jonathan was used by God to help David through a most difficult phase of his life. You know, if Jonathan had not been there for David when he was and how he was, we could surmise that David would not have survived. He would have died. It was costly for Jonathan to be there. It involved putting David's needs before his own, but God made it successful. I wonder if there's someone that God wants you to be a Jonathan to. In the church or outside the church? You might think, but I need someone to be a Jonathan to me. Maybe you don't need that. Maybe you need more than that to be a Jonathan to someone else, for your sake and for theirs. It may well be a fellow Christian who may not survive without the support that you can give them. Has God placed you here for a reason? Has he got you here this morning to remind you of that reason, to let you know for the first time, to be a Jonathan to someone? He put in someone's name right on your heart at the moment, so hard that you can't ignore it. Something come into your mind, and you know it's God, he's put it there. If he has, then you can be sure that the decision to do so won't be an easy one. Devil will put many barriers before you, as he did with Jonathan. There will be others who won't like it. It will be costly. It will be demanding at times. But you can be sure of this. If God calls you into a task, then he will enable you to do it. He will protect you. And he protected Jonathan. And he will achieve through you his glorious end. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the story of David and Jonathan. It's a special, precious story. But I thank you that perhaps there's a richness there that we've seen this morning that we hadn't seen before. And I ask that you will challenge us from it, that we will be the people you want us to be. And because we are those people, we will do what you want us to do. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.